Today, as we hear the story about Jesus being baptized, probably all of us have memories of witnessing baptisms, perhaps in this place. Usually it is babies and infants being baptized. And we may have some memories of that. One particular one comes from New Zealand, when a first-year theology student was talking about his minister, who was his minister for 15 years as he grew up. The minister was a particularly jolly and gregarious personality who the congregation shared half-time as a hospital chaplain, where he seemed to get to know everybody who lived in Auckland and all their families out in the countryside. Well, whenever this particular minister got up to conduct a baptism, it usually launched him into a series of reminiscences about all the family connections, generations, genealogies, grandparents, etc. And on this particular occasion, the minister took the baby from the family who'd come to present the baby for baptism and held the baby and walked with the baby and reminisced, or it must have been a good 10 minutes, about all the family connections. And when the minister sat down, the first-year theology student, ever alert to praxis, noticed he'd forgotten to baptize the baby. So during the hymn, he pointed it out, and the minister made his jolly amends. Well, these are the kind of stories that stand out. But in fact, back in Jesus' time, baptism was not a jolly affair. It had far less to do with this kind of warm bathtub of affirming love than it did as a ritual to mark first purification for health reasons, much as we've been slapping on the goopy stuff. We're relaxing a bit today. Whenever we gather in public worship, we're aware of well-being. Well, baptism first had its roots in purification, which then got taken to an extreme. And you'll hear more about that in other stories. Later, other layers got added to baptism. Oh, and I should have pointed out, the quality of the water was really important for baptism. Water was rated. And of course, the most valuable water was living springs, rivers or lakes or live water. And you again want to make note of that when Jesus says, "I am the living water." Well, what did that mean? What audacity! By the time John the Baptist was baptizing, John the Baptizer, as the Blues Brothers and others comment upon, he was likely an Essene, a member of a community of strict spiritual practices, living in the wilderness, strongly ethical, countercultural. And again, baptism had a lot to do with both purification and repentance, meaning turning away from the stuff of the past that burdened us and embracing a future that God calls us to, including public witness, the costs of discipleship, showing up at the rally to protest the, what's that word again? I can't even say it, progation of democracy. Baptism became a ritual of belonging to a movement as well as purification and repentance. So, the history lesson aside, what's that got to do with us? What's it got to do with Jesus? There's a lot of drama leading up to the baptism of Jesus, and Luke gives us the shortest version of what happened. The story is in all four Gospels, which means it's extremely important and a core teaching and a core story. In the other Gospels, John the Baptist is usually portrayed as baptizing Jesus. And in fact, the religious art of the Middle Ages picked up those pictures. Do you remember seeing pictures of Jesus standing, you know, halfway up to his waist in the river, perhaps a towel thrown around the shoulders of John the Baptist, who's touching him on the forehead, and a dove is starting to come down from heavens, and Jesus is looking like this. Remember that picture? It's out there still. All three Gospels talk about John baptizing Jesus. But Luke doesn't. In fact, as some of you will be learning from Paul's course, Luke has another point to make about community. By the time that Jesus is baptized, in Luke's version, John has already been shut up in prison by Herod for his ethical message of setting things right in society. Luke doesn't ignore the context. It's still there. But the lectionary reading that's selected gives a very condensed little story about Jesus and all the other people going to be baptized. There's another story I found online that maybe gets the point across. It comes from a colleague, UCC colleague named Anna Murdoch. And she talks about her brother, Chuck, who joined a church, a fairly large church. He was new to church and people hardly knew him. But he had particular expertise in human resources, in job preparation, job training skills, etc. And because the large church he joined ran a program similar to Out of the Cold, the program we did here for years, and because there were workshops around job readiness and job skills, he thought he'd volunteer himself. So on his first day of volunteering, he came, but a meal was being served and a long line of people was coming out the door, much as you've seen here on Bloor Street previous times. And so he took his place in the line. And as he made his way into the church, somebody with a name tag saying, "Hello, my name is," smiled and shook his hand and said, "And what time can I schedule you for your shower?" And Chuck said, "Well, actually, I'm here to volunteer. I'm here actually to get a name tag like you have. Hello, my name is Chuck, and I'm going to help with job search." Anna laughed when she tells that story about Chuck, because you couldn't tell who was the helper, who was the helpee. They were all shuffling into that crowded church together. And I invite you to think about Jesus' baptism, as Luke tells it, just a little bit like that. We're not even clear who baptized Jesus. We know that all the people have been baptized, and then Jesus is too, caught up in the flow of the crowds, yearning for something different than the regular, muddy, day-to-day existence, going on down to the river where something new is being announced about the kind of world they too can take part in, even about the kind of people they are. We hear from Luke that Jesus, upon his baptism, hears both a voice from heaven and feels a rush of energy, very light and graceful, like perhaps a dove making a soft and gentle landing. Hearing the voice and feeling the energy gives Jesus, or awakens, that kind of internal guidance system. And it must have been great for Jesus as a 30-year-old person to have this sense of both a voice saying he's beloved, a sense of energy to go forward and do the work he's been called to do, and a deep feeling that he is well-pleasing to God. We don't hear that Jesus ever got a college certificate or a graduation diploma or a discernment process, meeting with many committees to find out if he was fit for the job. This is one of the few markers that's written about Jesus being ready for his work in the world. John Prime, if you are folk singers, writes a song about Jesus' the missing years. What was he up to during his 20s? We really don't know. We've got a story about Jesus as a baby. We've got a story about Jesus around 12 years old in the temple. And then there's a lot of years there. Where did he go? People got around a lot more in those days than we think. Was he in an ashram in India? Did he make it to England, as some people even thought, and walked on those green pastures? We don't know. But we do know, like any person in their 20s, they're on the road a lot, especially our people these days. I've had 3 emails this week from our members. They're here for a few months. Then they're off in Palestine working for 8 months, like Emily Wilson. Remember her? Little person with blonde hair here for a few months. Boom, she's now with a French NGO monitoring the work of grants going to civil society in Palestine. That happened within 2 weeks of going on our trip. We have Caitlin Bartwich working on a human rights campaign in London, missing us right now, I want to tell you. If you can email Caitlin and say, hi, we miss you, she'd like that. We have more people that I can think about flipping for an internship here, a 5-month placement here. It's exciting and it's great. And then at some point, young people want a sense of having arrived. You can settle a bit. You can look forward to some friendships unrolling. And isn't it nice when you feel that you're ready for your work to begin and you're in a place where people know you and you're loved? Jesus might have had some of this sense as a 30-year-old coming back from his adventures of who knows where, of all his time of preparation. And that moment was a moment of deeply feeling the love that God has for him, had for him, and has for us. It's not a moment that would last long. We know what that's about. We can have a precious moment in a ritual or a service. And before you know it, the Spirit in the Gospels tells us that they immediately drove Jesus back into the desert where he was tested for 40 days. Imagine that. That moment of baptism confirming his call didn't mean that it would be easy or that the testing was over. But it meant that he was up for it, and he would be given divine energy and a voice within him that reminded him, no matter what bad names he'd hear out there, there was an echo deep inside that he was beloved. He was on the right track. He was with a community of people he could call upon, which is what we all yearn for and what ultimately baptism is. It's a reception into community, where perhaps that jolly, gregarious minister hasn't been around for 20 years, moved on. But you know what? There's some elderly people there who remember who your family were. And that can be really precious in times of dislocation. There is a community of people that hold some stories. And there's a community of people that promised to take an interest in you, no matter how tenuous their connection as you grow. We take that seriously. On Thursday, we invited some of you to come to a ritual, and many of you did, thank goodness. A spiral walk was created of cedar branches, and we gave each of you a candle in an apple in a lantern. And as we invited you to walk the spiral to the center and have your light lit by the source, you then placed your candle to light the way for everyone else. And by the time 27 people finished this, the spiral was blazing with light. It was our gifts being called forth, melded together, blazing each other's way. A powerful symbol of being in community, and yet a quiet time of just appreciating our own moments. It would be good to create more times like that, when we can be together, receive the light, build on the light, and share it. My goodness, I have many other things here, but time is short. But I can't resist a factoid from CBC, as you come to know me. And let's see how this fits. But my friend Tyvee was telling me that a researcher has gone back to the 17th century tracking homicide rates in correlation to the kind of government that's in power and the faith that people have in their leaders. Any of you hear that? A few of you did. Well, it was really interesting. They found out that in the United States, in some of the states where the economy's been really hammered, job loss is the worst. But if the people in general voted for Obama and they have a kind of trust and hope in the leadership, the homicide rates are way down. But they're much higher in some states where the job rates are pretty good. They haven't been that hammered. But they didn't vote for Obama. They distrusted him. Now, we won't hang our hats on that one, but as he went back to the 17th century, he found that generally, when we have hope and trust in our leadership and those who set the tone, we're really willing to drop some of our alienation and anger and go with things. Baptism into public community and discipleship meant a tone of hope. I even felt that when our moderator writes on her blog so explicitly of her lament about climate change, her lament about Copenhagen, and her call for us to keep up the discipleship in making public witness. There's a sense of hope in leadership setting the tone. It's the kind that we long for in our country. And it's the kind that people caught a glimpse of as Jesus, mixed in with the crowds, emerged out of the water to start to draw people together to say, you too are loved. You too are gifted. No matter what you've been through, we can create something new together. We are going to take seriously the voice of Isaiah and the teachings that God's abundance is for you. Let us go and do that. And remember your baptism if you've been baptized. If not, we can create that for you. But remember that you too can hear an echo, and you are an echo of God's affirming call. Let us pray. Oh God, you are a voice deep within that is the positive voice. You are the voice that says we are beloved, no matter what other names and voices we hear pulling us down. Oh God, you are the cosmic energy, creative, stirring us. You are the dove, stirring energy. God, let not our rituals like baptism be some formal thing disconnected from your energy. But as the people of Acts and Samaria experienced, give us the energy that moves us to go forward and live out the promise of our baptism in Christ. Amen.